Question. If you knew that God were just behind the vestry door here, and I invited you in, would you come? Would you open the door and come in? Why? Why not? Now, our passage today is written for people who don't think they would come through that door. Now, why do I say that? Well, reading Ephesians and every other one of the New Testament letters is a bit like eavesdropping in on one half of a phone conversation. We can only hear what Paul is saying, what Paul is writing, and we have to infer as to what his conversation partners, in this case the Ephesian church, were saying to him. And the only way we can infer what they were saying and thinking and feeling is by what Paul was saying to them on the telephone or in this letter exchange. Does that make sense? Have a look at verse 12, where Paul says, "In Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with confidence and freedom." Now, there's something in the Ephesians' mindset, as he talks to them, as it were, on the phone, which means they need to be encouraged to come forward to God, to knock on the door and step in. Because they don't think God would welcome them. And what's holding them back? Well, in a word, what is holding the Ephesians back is blood, family line. The church in Ephesus belonged largely to the wrong bloodline. Have a look down at verse 1 if you have your Bible open. They were Gentiles, non-Jews. And that, in the first century AD, was massive. Now today we are big on the unchangeable aspects of a person not being fair grounds for discrimination, aren't we? Protected characteristics. But you'll remember back under the old covenant, God's salvation and God's kingdom came first for a certain people group, for the people of Israel. The promises, you'll remember, were given to Abraham and for his children, the children of Abraham, the nation of Israel. The law, to whom was it given? The people of Israel. The promised land, to the people of Israel. Forgiveness through the sacrificial system, to the people of Israel. Divine welcome, you had to be Jewish to receive it. Now, if I can put this reverently, just as pizza belongs to the Italians, just as chocolate, I'm aware this may be controversial, belongs to the Swiss, so Yahweh, so the Lord God, the one who made heaven and earth, belonged to the Jews. If you knew that God were behind this door, just behind me, would you step in? Well, no, say the Ephesians. No, I wouldn't. Why not? Well, because God is not mine and I am not his. I'm a Gentile, you see. And here, Paul is pulling the pin on a huge theological grenade to put them right. Verse 6, have a look down if you've got your Bible there. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. So come with confidence. My first heading this morning is a radical message, really radical. Now, when it comes to it, I think we often think similarly to the Ephesians in the first century. We don't feel that God would necessarily welcome us, but for a whole different set of reasons. Not bloodline, but in a word, moralism. When I visit people who are towards the end of their life as a vicar, as a pastor, I tend to ask them the same question. And I say, are you confident, or how confident are you that God will welcome you home when the time comes? And so often I have to say to you, I don't get a confident answer. People say things like, I hope so. Or, that would be nice. Would you like more tea, vicar? And why the uncertainty? I think it's good old middle class manners, because we think that if we say, yes, God can't wait to see me, it'll sound proud, won't it? Why? Because we think that God only welcomes morally good people. Now, who's on your list this morning of people who are morally good, who make the moral standard? Mother Teresa. William Wilberforce. The lady who did the flowers in church for 2 decades straight. But I'm not sure whether I make the grade. Have you ever thought that yourself? Moralism. Have I earned his welcome? But what if, pin out of the theological grenade, he welcomes people regardless of bloodline and regardless of morality? Isn't that radical this morning? Do you remember chapter 2, verse 8 we had a few weeks ago? Let me reread it to you. Paul says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. By grace." But you see, perhaps, like us this morning, the original hearers of Paul in Ephesians were sceptical of his message of welcome. You see, ultimately, if God is through this door behind me, I have to be 110% sure of his warm welcome if I'm to step through, don't I? Otherwise, like a match walking into a fire party, I'm going to be consumed by his holiness. It's an existential question. Am I welcome? How sure am I that I'm welcome? Am I assured that he's there and will welcome me? So the Ephesians, like us, needed a bit more persuading. And to be honest, I can understand why. And to get it, we need to put ourselves in their sandals for a minute now. So the first message was a radical message. And the second heading this morning is a ropey messenger. A ropey messenger. Here's a truth. I wonder whether you'd agree with me. The more radical the news being shared with us, the more credentials the messenger needs in order to be believed. I'll say that again. The more radical the news being shared with us, the more credentials the messenger needs in order for me to believe them. Would you agree with that? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? If a stranger this afternoon recommends a local pub to me, or says, I think there's a high chance it might rain this afternoon, it's not radical news. And therefore, I'm not going to be asking to see their passport or their driving license or call references to make sure they are who they say they are, am I? But conversely, if someone tells you a long-lost aunt has bequeathed a small fortune to you, and if only you'd pass over your bank details and ID, well then, we'd do well to be more sceptical, wouldn't we? And we want to know more of the messenger's credentials. Sorry, who are you again? Have we met before? And the news Paul is sharing with the Ephesians here couldn't be more radical with a capital R. He's heralding the overturning of millennia of divine priority for the Jews, for the nation of Israel in the world. He's ripping up the way of life as people assumed it were, Gentile and Jew. He's ripping up the ways of life, whom they would eat with, the sacrificial rhythms of life. He's ripping up the very fabric of first century life, and he's sticking it on a bonfire. It couldn't be more radical. And correspondingly, he's asking Gentiles like the Ephesians, and maybe you, I don't know your bloodline, to take the massive risk of stepping through the door and coming close to the God whom we're not sure will welcome us. And because Paul's message couldn't be more radical, he needs to show his credentials. Could he be believed? I'm sorry, who are you again? Do you say your name is Paul? Well, I wonder what you thought of Paul's credentials as you heard the passage read by Robert just earlier. They're not great. Verse 1, he's in prison. It's a bit of an inauspicious start, isn't it? He's incarcerated. Verse 7, he's a servant. Doesn't sound very promising. Verse 8, he's less than the least of all God's people. And that's why the Ephesians were doubting that God wanted them to come close with confidence and in freedom, because the one who was telling them, well, he was a bit unbelievable. Verse 13, they were discouraged by his imprisonment. I mean, imagine if you had a financial advisor who was in prison. Wouldn't be great, would it? Now, if he had been impressive, If he'd been lauded by the elites of his day, if he'd had a visiting professorship to Harvard, that would have helped them trust his message, wouldn't it? But here the message was brought to them by an ailing inmate. And friends, as I begin to close, this is God's way. I want you to imagine just for a moment a bottle of the finest champagne in a poly bag with holes in it. Can you imagine that? Now, if the bag were in better condition, like one of those nice Hessian Waitrose ones, you know, if it were more structured and neat, the bottle would be obscured from view, wouldn't it? We couldn't see the treasure within. But it is precisely because the bag is broken and ragged and holy that the treasure within is visible. And so it is, friends, with God's messengers, and always has been. You know, in my experience, it's the Christian messengers who are unimpressive in the world's eyes, who bump along the bottom of the world's strata and class. It's those people who often have hugely impactful ministries for God. And conversely, it's people who might be impressive in the world's eyes, good-looking, eloquent, with poise and polish. Well, in order for God to use those messengers, he needs to break them and humble them and shape them for his purposes. Why? Well, so that you and I don't fixate on the bag, on the messenger, but so that we can see the treasure within. Do you see? And that's why Paul here is unashamed of his weakness. It's why he doesn't airbrush it out, but rather he foregrounds it, so that they wouldn't follow the cult of the guru celebrity of the Apostle Paul. So that they wouldn't be saying, oh, our vicar's fantastic, he's an amazing speaker. He's the Apostle Paul, he's amazing, you should meet him someday, very impressive. You should see his CV, you should see his exam grades, very impressive. He doesn't want them to look at the bag. He wants them to see the champagne, do you see? He wants them to see the champagne that he's carrying, the message, not the messenger. And what is the champagne, verse 8? It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so this morning, as I close, the very last thing I want here at Burley is for any of you to focus on me or the rest of the team. Because we're just the messengers. And in all honesty, if you were to know me, and many of you are getting to know me, you would know that genuinely I am less than the least of all God's people. And I really mean that this morning, genuinely. But within me, my prayer is that you will see through my rags and through my insufficiencies and through the holes, you will see the treasure that lies within, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's my prayer. And what is that treasure? It's the assurance as we come full circle this morning that this week, verse 12, in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And perhaps that's something worth thinking about as we move to the communion table slightly later on, as I invite you to come. Please come in full assurance of faith, knowing that he invites you in freedom and in confidence. Don't look at the bag, look at the champagne within. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, your treasures are unsearchable. You are marvellous. I pray for any this morning who don't feel the warmth of your welcome to them, who don't feel that they would open the door and step in, who don't feel they can come to the rail to receive your body broken and your blood shed. I pray that we would be warmed by your welcome, be reminded that it is by grace we are saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. Thank you that you welcome the least to the table of the King. And we pray it in his name. Amen.